All right, thank you, gentlemen. I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, while you're going there, I'll dismiss our younger children up to ages 6. So forgive my voice and a little sniffling this morning. I have very few allergies. One of them is sweet corn, and we happen to live next to a 30-acre sweet corn field. But the trade-off is you get to eat sweet corn. So we finished our study on Jonah, but I want to kind of dig a little bit deeper, not so much with that story, but with some of the principles that we've learned from Jonah. And the message that I'd like to share with you this morning is simply titled, How to Make a Decision. How to Make a Decision. But there's kind of a tagline at the end, and the tagline is, how to make a decision as a follower of Christ. Because there's a big difference between making decisions as someone who doesn't follow Christ and someone who does follow Christ. So how do you know which way to go? How do you know what God wants you to do? How do you make a decision about anything that you have to make a decision about? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel a little envious of biblical characters because they seem to have a little bit of an edge, because it says in some of the stories we read about them, and the Lord said, and God said. And it's like, oh, I wish I had that. I wish God would reach down and just say something to me that directly. But the truth is, we do have, and God said. You're holding it in your lap right now. It's the Word of God. And we also have a big edge on a lot of the Bible characters that we like, because we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, who we know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit did not come into the world, did not begin to reside in people, until, of course, Christ went back to be with the Father. And so we have the advantage of having the Word of God and the Spirit of God inside of us for our decisions. And so how do we make a decision about anything? I was talking to some kids last week or the week before, and the question was, what are you doing this fall? And one of the kids said, I'm not sure if I'm going to play this sport or not. Well, why not? Well, it takes a lot of time, and it's going to be pretty hard. I'm not sure how much time I'll get in the game, and I don't know what my course load's going to be like, so I kind of want to make sure I don't overcommit. What about if you have a cell phone and you want to upgrade to the new one? How do you decide whether or not that's something you should do? Pastor Matt talked about joining a small group. How do you decide whether or not you want to join a small group? How do we go about the process as a youth pastor search team, and then elders and deacons, and then membership to hire a youth pastor? How do you decide if you want to give to a cause like the Hurricane Harvey victims? How do you decide if you want to date somebody or maybe marry somebody? How do you decide if you want to leave your current job and maybe pursue another job? How do you decide how to respond to a relationship that you're in that's got some kind of finicky things going on? In order to make these decisions, you have to have what we would call wisdom. Wisdom is not just the accumulation of facts, but wisdom is having all those facts and then being able to make a wise decision based on the facts. But that doesn't mean that the facts don't have value. In fact, Proverbs 13 tells us that all who are prudent, they act with knowledge. And so to make a good decision, you have to have all the facts. In fact, if you don't have the facts, you're going to make a poor decision. But more important than fact gathering is the actual acquisition. It's the finding of wisdom. So you're in Proverbs chapter 2. Let's just read a few of these verses together. You follow along while I read out loud. It said, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. I'll let you read the rest of that on your own, but I love those last two verses. When wisdom enters your heart, or if I can put it another way, when you make a decision based on wisdom, what happens? There will be discretion, which will preserve you, and understanding, which will keep you. So kind of a dumb question, and I assume the answer is yes, but I'll still ask it. Do you want understanding? Do you want success? Do you want protection? Then according to this passage, get wisdom. So how do we get wisdom? I wrote here in my notes, the more we know God, the better decisions we will make. Get to know God better, and your decisions will become better. Leave Proverbs and go to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's writing to a church. I don't know how similar exactly like ours. I don't want to be too much like the church of Corinth when we find them further along in this book. But they were a local church, and Paul was writing to them, and he was talking about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the difference between who we are when we are followers of Christ, when we are spiritual, and then when we were not followers of Christ, or when we were carnal or secular or worldly, whichever word you want to use. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin at verse 12. It says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So you see there's a distinction there. There's those who have the spirit of the world, small s, and those who have the Spirit who is from God, big S. So before you were saved, you were filled with the spirit of this world. So what's the spirit of this world? It's just the worldview. It's the philosophy. It's the way the world see things. The way the world kind of wants to see things happen. But when we become spiritual or Christ followers, now we have the Spirit who is from God. And it says that because of that, we might know the things that have been given to us by God. Keep reading in verse 13. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." I don't know if you caught it a few weeks ago. It hit the news, and it's kind of interesting why it hit now and it didn't hit 50 years ago. But a statement that was made by Vice President Pence, and he was talking about some personal boundaries that he has always operated around in his life. And one of his personal boundaries is in regards to his interaction with women who are not relatives. So his wife or his daughter or his mom, just a woman who would not be an immediate relative. And he made the statement that he had always had the conviction that he would never be alone with a woman other than his immediate family members. And the reason was he wanted to protect his marriage and prevent any sort of temptation from entering into the picture, but at the same time honor his wife so that she knew that he had these high standards and that he was doing all he could to protect the marriage. Well, the press, because they don't like the president too much, that kind of carries over to the vice president. And he kind of came under attack for that. And I thought, that's kind of a foolish thing to attack a person about. When the greatest institution on earth really is marriage, and when we should be doing everything we can to protect it, we have a leader who says he's doing these things to protect it, and then we make fun of him. Why it wasn't made fun of 50 years ago, it was made popular 50 years ago by a man named Billy Graham. Billy Graham had the same set of boundaries, and now we see at the end of his life, he's pushing 100, his wife has already gone home to be with the Lord, but through all of his travel, all of his interaction, the Graham's marriage was never pushed over the edge into some sort of compromise. I use that example because it tells us here the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. People who do not have the Spirit of God inside of them simply won't get spiritual decisions. They're just not going to get it. But they're not going to base their decisions on spiritual things. It tells us there that there are some, though, who have spiritual discernment. And so that's what my goal is this morning, to talk to those of you who are Christ followers, and because you're a Christ follower, you don't see the things the way you used to see as a natural man, but now you see things as a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. And so we need wisdom. You say, I don't have much wisdom. Let me encourage you. James chapter 1 says, if you lack wisdom, you can ask for it, and God will give it liberally and without reproach. Meaning, he's not going to give it to you and say, well, you should have asked for this 2 weeks ago. God's not going to be mean like that. If you say, God, I'm in a bind, I need to make a big decision, I need some help, will you please give some wisdom? Guaranteed answer to prayer. He will give you wisdom. And so as you ask for that wisdom, how then do you start to make a good decision? So the first way you make a good decision, and there are a lot more than I'm giving this morning, but I'm just going to give a few. The first is by consulting the Word of God. And Peter said you would do well to pay attention to it. It is a light shining in a dark place. Hebrews says of the Word of God that it's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing to the soul and spirit, to the joints and the marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Perhaps one of the most famous verses of all regarding Scripture is Psalm 119, where it says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. So how in the world do I make a decision? First of all, by letting the Word of God light your feet and light your path. So first of all, the decision that you're going to make, would it violate Scripture? This is probably one of the easiest ones. Does it violate Scripture? So school just started for some kids. For others, it starts this coming week. Congratulations. I'm so happy for you. Okay, parents everywhere rejoicing. Okay. But if you feel, I'm not up to speed, I'm going to have to cheat on this test. Now, it sounds kind of dumb to think that, but if you were to say, is this a good decision? It's kind of a no-brainer. Why? Because the Scripture tells us quite clearly in Exodus, thou shalt not steal. Okay? So if you take something which isn't yours, somebody else's answers, and you put them down on your test sheet, that's stealing. So you're going against Scripture. It's a no-brainer. So should you cheat? Never. Why? Because it goes against the Word. But here's maybe another way of looking at it. Does the decision I'm making help me to obey Scripture? I was studying this verse this past week in 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this. It says, whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts his heart, how can the love of God abide in him? Now, this is a tough one with all the Harvey stuff going on, because there's a ton of stuff that people need down there in the hurricane zone. The other part that makes it difficult is, because of media and because of technology, we can see a lot of this stuff sometimes live. So if you were to try to respond to every single need you saw from Hurricane Harvey, you'd have to quit life. You'd never be able to do anything else except do that, and you'd never finish it all. So where's the dividing line? When it says there, you see your brother in need. I'm not trying to give us a cop-out, but I think if we look at the original text of this and the context of this verse, it's saying whoever sees, meaning they're close to you. So because of technology, I know what's going on in Texas. Because of technology, I know what's going on in other places around the world. But is there something close to me that I actually see with a real person in my real world right now? If I see that, and I have this world's goods in order to help meet that, and I shut my heart, how could God's love abide in me? And so, is the decision that you're about to make, does it help you to obey Scripture? You say, those people should have known better, being so close to the ocean. It's their fault that their house is underwater. Whew, that's a tough one. Okay? Don't say that too loudly, right? But if that's the thought you're having, does that reconcile then with Scripture? So when we are consulting Scripture, we have to be careful that we understand the Scripture in the right way. So let me give you some suggestions. When you start to read a Scripture, to whom was this text originally written? And who was the author, and what purpose did he write it for? And what does the text actually say? Are there any words that I need to look up so that I know the actual meaning of the text? And once I establish that, I need to be careful that I don't misapply the text. So here's kind of a classic example. Person is trying to make a decision. They don't know what to do. They know that God probably knows what to do. So they're smart enough to go to God. They get a copy of the Bible and they go, God, give me the answer. And they open it up and do this. Okay? It's funny, but it's true. Okay? You've probably done it. And you look down and you say, what did my finger hit? God, speak to me through this verse. Well, it sounds kind of goofy, but sometimes people do make decisions like this. God, I don't know if I'm supposed to go to college or not. Open the Bible. Boom. Go to Nineveh. Now, to us, we laugh, but if you're in a desperate place and you're trying to make a decision, you could let your mind kind of go down that road and say, go to Nineveh. Maybe I'm not supposed to go to college. Maybe I'm supposed to go to Nineveh. Well, maybe you should read the rest of the book, right? It doesn't mean that going to Nineveh is wrong, but that whole passage was about one man and one conversation with God. Certainly we can apply it, but the words go to Nineveh probably aren't the words you need to help you make your decision right now. Should I break up with this boyfriend or girlfriend? This relationship is so draining. It's even a little toxic, but I just think so much of them. Should I stay with them? Open the book. Boom. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, God told me through a verse today to never leave this toxic relationship. It's like, really? So you have to be careful that you don't take Scripture and use it in a way which is, quite honestly, bizarre and wrong. You also don't want to use Scripture to support a preconceived idea. You've already made up your mind, and now you go find a verse to prove it. It's been said that you can prove anything you want through Scripture. You can take a lot of verses in Scripture and twist them into something that you want them to say. So be careful that you don't go to Scripture with your mind made up, simply looking for a way to validate what you just made up. We also have to be careful that we don't rely on any kind of mystical use of the Bible. We want to be careful that we don't kind of bring in stuff that really isn't godly, stuff that really isn't even God-given, but using the text in a way, maybe I keep seeing this word repeated, I see this number repeated, therefore God must be speaking. It sounds kind of funny in a way, but it's very true that people get distracted like this. And so we need to use the Word of God in the proper sense. Along with the Word of God, when we're making decisions, we have to consider the counsel of others. So if you were to come to me today and say, I'm making this big decision, one of the things that I would probably say to you, just kind of knowing my own track record, is who in your life supports this decision? If you were married, I'd say, what does your spouse think? Okay? If you have kids, I would say, what do your kids think? Sometimes I say to people, what do your leaders think? Your church leaders, or if you're in a small group, or if you're in the youth group, what do your leaders say about this decision? Proverbs 15 tells us that plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. If you're making your decision and you're not consulting anyone else, that's probably the Holy Spirit, right? Kind of rattling your cage right now. If you're doing that, you're not seeking counsel, you're off. Why wouldn't we seek counsel? Because we don't want somebody to point us in the direction we don't want to go. So we have to consider the counsel of others. In addition to the counsel of others, I've written here a very technical term, gut feeling. Gut feeling. Now this one's a little bit dangerous, and the reason is that when we talk about our gut feeling, we all know that sometimes we have the wrong gut feeling. In fact, some of us got into trouble most when we followed our gut feeling. But maybe another way to define gut feeling is through the word conscience. Conscience. Sometimes the Bible gives very specific directions for very specific decisions. But other times, Scripture does not specifically address the thing that we're talking about. It may give principles that we can apply, but it may not address the actual situation. So let's take the example of the Hurricane Harvey situation. There's no verse in Scripture which says, thou shalt give hurricane relief aid to those who have been hit by Category 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 storm. Now, it would be kind of nice if it said stuff like that, because then that would define everything. There's nowhere in Scripture, I know this for sure, nowhere in Scripture do we see the name Hurricane Harvey. But what do we see in Scripture? Well, we do see things, one of which I just read, about helping those in need. Looking out for others. If we have the ability to help someone, to go and do it. To be generous. To be liberal in our kindness. And so the principle is there, even though if the exact decision is not there. But we don't have to guess. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we have a supernatural compass guiding us through each decision. In John chapter 16, it talks about the Spirit of truth, and it says this of the Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. So have you ever been about to do something? You know it's a little shady, you know it's a little off, and you're getting close to it, and you kind of feel something in the back of your mind going, ah, what is that? Is that your mom who said, I will always be with you, right? My eyes are always on you. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. You go to say something to someone, and you right before you say it, you just feel like the supernatural closing of your lips. This voice in your head like, don't say it. The Holy Spirit. You have to make a decision whether to go or not to go. You decide to go, and all of a sudden, as you're going, you just feel, this is not good, be careful. That's the Holy Spirit working through your conscience. And so when we make decisions, we can rely on that conscience or that Holy Spirit compass, if I can put it that way, to point us in the right direction. Let's go to an example that we find in the Scriptures. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. How do we make decisions about things which are not clearly addressed in Scripture, yet at the same time, we need to give a scriptural basis to our decisions? So how do we decide what to do if it's a gray area or if it's an issue of conviction? In Romans chapter 14, I don't know what the title of your Bible says. The title of my Bible says, The Law of Liberty. That's a good title for this section. But this is talking about the liberty that we have as Christ followers to make decisions which may be different from each other in areas which are not clearly stated in Scripture. So let's start with Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him." You're like, what is going on here? And some of you are thinking, is this my verse to get off the hook for eating vegetables? Okay? So what's happening back then? Kind of like big situation in a short couple of words. There was a little bit of disagreement among believers when this was written about being able to eat certain foods which were sold in the secular or pagan or the non-godly marketplace. Not only were they sold outside of the church or outside of spiritual protection, if I could put it that way, or by non-Christians, but some of these foods had even been dedicated or committed to false gods. And so one of the things that people wrestled with was, is it okay to go to the market and buy this good cut of beef which may have been offered or dedicated to this false god? People fell on different sides. Some people said, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Other people said, it's no big deal at all. So they offered it to a false god. The false god is dead, made by human hands. The false god has no power. Right? People do things all the time which are kind of secular. We're living in a secular world, and so we buy and sell. And so people fall on different sides. So already, some of you have fallen on one of the two sides. What Paul was saying is, there's no rule here saying you can or can't. Some of you choose to buy it. Some of you choose not to buy it. What he says in verse 4 is, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So, really, who do we have to answer to? We have to answer to God for our choices. Keep going to verse 5. "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it." My son Tate, he joined a new football team this year. Kid loves football. And we were like really excited about him being able to play for this team. And when we were signing him up, we emailed the league manager and said, "Hey, can you just give us a schedule of when the games are?" And the manager emailed back and said, "Here's all the games," and they were all like Saturday afternoon, Saturday night games. Well, the reason that we had done this was because in the past we had tried to get him to play before, but in previous leagues, most of the games were on Sunday morning at like 9, 10, 11. So I don't know what your schedule is on Sunday morning at 9, 10, or 11, but if I call in sick 8 Sundays in a row at 9, 10, or 11, I'm going to lose my job, right? So I cannot do that, just vocationally speaking. But outside of that, we have a faith issue at hand. Now, this is where we've arrived. And to be completely transparent, a lot of it's easy for us because of my own position here. But we've just told our kids, you can't play on Sunday mornings. If for no other reason, mom and dad can't drive you there. So we sign him up for this league, super excited. He goes through 2 or 3 weeks of preseason practice, and then they send out this email and say, "Hey, we have just entered into a preseason tournament. It's going to be fantastic. It's held this Sunday." Guess what time the first game was at? Our service is at 9. They had to be there at 8:30. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. So what do we do with that? Well, we didn't really have to do anything because we had already decided can't do it. So it was actually kind of an easy decision. But this is what was interesting to us, that we have some close friends whose kids are also in the same league, and guess what they decided to do? They're playing. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please help their son not to talk to my son this week. I don't want them to, this is going to be so much pressure. One person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Full disclosure, it was a pretty easy decision. The rest of the full disclosure, if I weren't a pastor, that would have been a harder decision. All that practice, it's just one game. I want my kid to learn how to play. Maybe next year I'll kind of go down that road a little further. But the point is, for us, the decision was one thing. For close friends of ours, the decision was another. Who was right? Well, we have to be careful about saying who is right. And the reason is, if we say somebody's right, then what we're also saying is somebody else is wrong. And that's where a nasty little thing called legalism enters in. When I take what I believe is right for me and demand that you do the same thing. So Paul is saying, let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. Some of you are going to say no. Some of you are going to say yes. And you say, well, how do I actually make the decision? Go down to the last verse in the chapter, verse 23. The last verse. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So I can say a little bit more of the story because my kids aren't here. My wife, they're away with family today. My wife and I, we had a conversation away from the kids. And we said, well, what if you went, you take him. We know it's just one Sunday. All the other games are Saturday. What if you take him, let him do his thing, and then, you know, that'll just be that. And we just kind of like let that percolate for a few minutes. I can't come back to you and say that I felt like it was outright wrong. It wasn't like we had identified it as some horrible thing. But here's what we figured out. We didn't feel peace about it. We were just kind of sitting there like, this just doesn't feel right. This is where 23 is so important. Whatever is not done from faith is sin. Another translation says, if it violates your conscience, it's wrong. So for us, it violated our conscience. For our good friends, it didn't violate their conscience. Guess who's right before God? Both of us are. They acted consistently with their conscience. We acted consistently with our conscience. Now, a whole another third rail to this conversation is, what about my son's conscience? But we'll cover that another week. Right? So for issues that are not clearly stated in Scripture, what does your conscience say? But there's one more thing to add to this, and that is a word that is similar to conscience and certainly comes from conscience, but it's different, and it is the word desire. Desire. So last verse, turn to Psalm chapter 37. Right down in the middle of your Bible, Psalm chapter 37. How do we make decisions? Psalm chapter 37. The whole psalm is outstanding. I'm just going to give you one verse from it this morning, verse 4. Psalm 37:4 says this, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So what does this mean? Well, we have to talk about the word delight before we get to desire. What does it mean to delight? Probably the most pure form of delight that we see is not just in love, but I would say love of a parent to a new baby. So one of the things that I love about our church is we always have a lot of babies in the room, okay? So I see one over there, one was out there a second ago. Jackie, you have a fairly pretty baby in your lap right now, okay? This is Lori's granddaughter. Be careful. Lori will fight for that baby, right? So we have a lot of beautiful babies here. How do you delight in a baby? How do you delight in a baby? You do what these moms and dads are doing right now. You hold them and you look at them, right? When I walk into the office, Lori's screensaver on her giant monitor is a picture of this baby, right? Some of you are like, hey, how you doing? Out comes the smartphone. Look at the pictures of my kids, right? That's a way to delight. Another way to delight, though, is just complete focus. Have you ever seen somebody with a newborn and they're just like, right? It's like, boy, I hope there's a baby down there because otherwise you've lost your mind. But you're completely just focused. Oh, you're so cute. Look at me. Right? And you're doing all that stuff. What are you doing? You're delighting. Right? You're delighting. It's just pure, sheer, innocent joy. No boundaries. Now, I'm not saying that we look at God that way. Oh, God, how are you doing? I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, is that we have pure joy in our relationship with God. That being with Him really is enough. And because of that pure joy, I am finding that I want to be with Him even more. So you ever find this? If you're in a toxic relationship, you don't want to be with that person much more. If you're in a healthy relationship, you want to keep being with them. If you're in a good place with God, you want to be in that place again and again and again. I want to read your word a little bit more today. I want to read your word tomorrow. I think I want to go to another service this week. I think I want to download this podcast and listen to a message. I think I want to be involved a little bit more. What are you doing? You're delighting in the Lord. So as you learn to delight in the Lord, here's what it says. He will give you the desires of your heart. If you are about to make a decision, and you have at the end of your fact-finding process, 3 or 4 or 5 legitimate options in front of you, God hasn't narrowed them down, what do you do? Talking to college students, this often comes up. Where are you going to go to college? I don't know, I applied to 4, I got into all 4, I'm not sure which one God wants me to go to. Got to buy a new car. Which one are you going to buy? I don't know. I like the blue one. I like the yellow one. I like them both. Right? So which one do you buy? If you are good with God and everything's okay there, follow the desires in your heart. So if you're saying, I applied to 4 schools. I got into 4. I don't know why. I just really want to go to option B. Go to it. You're free to go to it. Why? Because if you're delighting the Lord, He's going to give you your desires. If your desire is to go to option B, pursue option B. If you want to buy the blue car, buy the blue car. If your decision doesn't violate Scripture, if godly counsel affirms your decision, if you feel peace about it, and if you actually want to do it, then make the decision and go do it. Now here's what happens. We hesitate. Remember what Solomon said about hesitation? He said, whoever watches the wind will never plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will never reap. So at some point you have to say, I'm pulling the trigger, I'm making the decision. So last part with decision making, just some questions for you to think about. When you're making a decision, as you settle in and say, this is what I'm going to decide, think about these questions. How will this decision bring me closer to God? How will this decision bring me closer to God? I'll take it one step further. How will this decision bring others in my orbit closer to God? You see where I'm going with this. If the decision moves you away from God, don't do it. If the decision moves others around you away from God, don't do it. How about this one, though? Does my decision bring honor to God? Does my decision bring honor to God? I don't know about you, but it's kind of similar to what my dad did with us. I do it with my kids all the time when they're leaving or going somewhere. I give them a kiss on the head. I give them a hug. We say a prayer. But I try to drive into them. I say, hey, make good choices today. Remember 2 things. You are a Christian and you are a Thompson. Right? So what am I saying? everything you do when you're away from us today reflects back on the family and the faith. Paul put it this way, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, anything in the world, do all to the glory of God. So, got decisions to make? Of course you do. Everybody does. Consult the Word of God, right? See how your conscience, see how your counsel from others is coming back. Your desire, how does that play into it? And most of all, does the decision I'm about to make, does it bring God glory and respect and happiness? Does it? If it doesn't, don't do it. All right? So I believe now it would bring God glory and you happiness if I stop. Okay? But we will take our offering. And part of the offering, as I told you earlier, Matt announced the little white envelope in your bulletin. If you want to help give to victims of Hurricane Harvey, you can give those and we'll consolidate and send one big check off this week, okay? So let's pray. God, thank you for the ability to be in your house today to worship. And I pray that you'll help us to make good decisions this week. Whether it's something like a young one of our students deciding whether to play a sport or not, or whether it's one of our adults deciding whether to change jobs or not, all kinds of stuff we decide. So help us to make good decisions. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.